Well, good morning. Wasn't expecting Greg. I know last night he talked about Ash Wednesday, but he didn't talk about the other thing he talked about there. So I wasn't quite ready for that. And then it's funny, you don't know how to respond, but appreciate that. Appreciate your prayers. I am into my sixth decade, okay? But I believe, Stephanie, you're into your fifth decade. So do you want to have a little sparring thing here?
I don't think we can have a cage because George isn't here.
Yeah, the fire, right? Yeah, okay. He had to be here last night to understand all of that. But it is good to be here. Excited. You know, we've been working through this book of 1 Peter. And if someone had mentioned to me that, you know, we were going to be taking 49 weeks to get through it, I would never have believed it. But here we are. We're going to be finishing up chapter 3 today. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can turn there to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 22. I want you to know, we're not going to just go straight through it, 8 right on through. We're going to kind of bounce around a little bit with that. So I'd encourage you to open it up. It'll be on the screen as well. One of the things we've been doing is we've been looking at this foundation that God has built everything upon. That's really what Peter's talking about here. He says, our life that we live is built on this foundation found in God. We've been trying to wrap everything around this one phrase, and it says that we're to live a life as the people of God who accomplish the mission of God with the suffering love of God shown to us in the gospel of God. So we're taking this foundational statement and seeing how do we apply this to our lives? How does all that fit together? Peter starts out at the beginning and he lays his foundation about what it's all about. It's all about God. We tend to turn it around and we tend to think it's all about me. It's all about my wants. It's all about what I desire. But it's not. It's everything. It's built on God. Talked about Jesus being that cornerstone and what it means to build our life on that foundation of Christ. Today we're going to be continuing to do that. And the main thing we're going to look at today is how does that impact us? If we're that type of people and we're building our life on that, what would we look like? What would be some of the characteristics? Now, I grew up on a farm in the spring. It's almost springtime. Sun coming through here. We used to plant. We had a 10-acre garden. I don't know if you know how big an acre is. We used to have a 10-acre garden. We used to sell stuff at the food, and we'd take the money from it. My dad would let us take the money, buy snowmobiles and things like that. But we had a 10-acre farm. Now, we were putting seeds in the ground, and my dad would tell me this is a corn seed or this is some other type of seed. And, you know, I'm looking at him saying, okay, you know, I don't know. But while that corn grew, and when it first came through, you can see it, and it kind of looks like a blade of grass, and then it gets a little taller. Pretty soon, you knew that was corn. At the end of the season, you knew it was corn when you took the cob off. Anyone eat fresh corn? Right out, you know, take it off and boil it. That's the best. But you knew what it was when it grew, and you could tell by its fruit. Peter's kind of telling us here today that you can see a little bit about what our Christian life ought to look like if we're following after Jesus. He says, there's an orange tree by the oranges. You know an apple tree by the apples. Now, some people, you know, maybe they know trees. You know, I can't tell, you know, a hickory tree from an oak tree, from a maple tree. If there's no leaves. If they have leaves, I have a better chance of telling. If there's fruit, I can generally tell. You go into the woods now, I'm not quite sure what those trees are. I'll probably tell you what a birch is, because it's those white ones. That's kind of easy. But we can tell. And that's what I think Peter's saying. He's saying people ought to be able to tell who you are, who you belong to. Not by you pronouncing it to them, not by the bumper stickers on your car, the little fish emblem on the back of it, Because people ought to be able to tell by the way you live your life. There was a little boy, and it was summertime, and he was at the beach. And he was walking around the beach, and he's looking for somebody. And finally, he went up to this woman. She had one of those umbrella-type things, and she's laying under it and sitting there reading. And he goes up, and he goes, "Excuse me, ma'am, do you happen to be a Christian?" And she goes, well, yes, I am. She goes, well, he goes, do you read the Bible? She goes, almost every day I try to read the Bible. And she goes, well, he goes, ma'am, do you pray? And she goes, yeah, I pray. And she goes, would you hold my quarter? I want to go swimming. That was a quarter I just threw at you. Got to make sure he's not like dazed and sleeping here. Jeff, wake up. There's a quarter coming to you. Would you hold my quarter? I want to go swimming. See, he was looking for someone he could trust to hold his quarter. Don't spend that all in one spot. Do you need another one to maybe buy something else? Yeah. Maybe buy a glove to catch things with. There we go. People all around are looking. They're watching us. Look at verses 15 and 16, chapter 3. Peter tells us we need to live a life which people will recognize. But respect Christ as a holy Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to answer everyone who asks you to explain about the hope you have. How do they know you have a hope? They recognize it. So be ready, but answer in a gentle and with respect. Keep a clear conscience. Now I added the word why in there, because it's almost like, hey, live this certain way. Keep a clear conscience. Why? So when those who speak evil of your good life in Christ will be made ashamed. See, we need to be able to live a life that even wicked people will let us hold on to their quarters. Jeff? I got two more, so be ready, okay? We need to live life in such a way that even people, evil people, will ask us to hold on to their quarters because they know who we are. They know whose we are. You go back and look at verse 8. Peter throws out a number of things. He goes, finally, all of you should be in agreement, understanding each other, loving each other as a family, being kind and humble. Do not do wrong to repay a wrong. Do not insult to repay an insult, but repay with a blessing, because you yourselves were called to do this that you might receive a blessing. See, this is what we are called to do. Unfortunately, that's really what the church isn't known for today, is it? You know, think about some of these things he said. He goes, live in harmony with each other. Is that what the church is known for today? Yes? No. That's a big thing. I can remember some kids in this youth center I used to have in Schenectady. That was the biggest thing. Well, you Christians, you don't even like each other. And you know what? Most of the time, they're right. How many churches have you known that they've split over the color of a carpet in a room? Oh, it should be blue, you know, royalty. No, it should be red, the blood of Christ. You know, and we fight over stupid things. And the world sees that. There's a reason why they're not drawn. But when we live in agreement, we live together as brothers. We're sympathetic. We're compassionate. We're humble. Who are we describing? Who's Peter describing here? Jesus. You ever hear that before? That God calls us to become like Jesus? Our flesh was one way, the Spirit of God is another. There's that war Paul talks about in Romans. But it's a constant calling. And Peter's telling us this is how we ought to live our lives. This is where we ought to move. But why? Why would we do this? Peter gets into it a little bit more, and you look at verse 18. Christ himself suffered for sins once. He was not guilty, but he suffered for those who are guilty to bring you to God. His body was killed, but he was made alive in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison who refused to obey God long ago in the time of Noah. God was waiting patiently for them while Noah was building the boat. Only a few people, 8 in all, were saved by the water. And that water is like the baptism that now saves you. Not the washing of dirt from the body, but the promise made to God from a good conscience. And this is because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now Christ has gone into heaven and is at God's right side, ruling over angels, authorities, and powers. Why is there a change in our life? Because of what Christ has done. Because of Christ taking our sin, destroying it on the cross, dying the death that we deserved, coming alive again, and now we die in him. That kind of that idea of him dying on the cross and being buried is how we celebrate baptism, right? That's kind of what baptism represents, the watery grave we hear about. Paul talks about in Colossians that we went down and we come back up. It's like we've died to ourselves and now we live in Christ. He tells us in Galatians 3:27 to put on Christ. We become more and more like Christ. Why? Because of what God has done. Because of what Jesus has done. That's why. The question comes, though, is why don't we resemble that often? I remember when I don't remember which kid was little. I don't know when it came out. Remember the movie Lion King? I don't know when that came out. There's this one section in Lion King. I remember watching it in the theater and thinking, wow, this is really good. This is back before you could do videos in church and stuff like that, at least for me anyway. And I'm thinking, boy, I wish I could show that on a Sunday. That would make a good illustration. You know what we're going to do today? We're going to watch it on a Sunday. Let's watch it. We could do it now.
Oh, sure do. You're Mufasa's boy. Bye.
Wait! You know my father?
Correction. I know your father.
I hate to tell you this, but he died a long time ago.
Nope! Wrong!
He's alive! And I'll show him to you. You follow old Rafiki. He knows the way. Come on.
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No.
go back. I'm not who I used to be.
You are more than you have become. Remember. Remember who lives within you. That's part of the problem. Pastor Greg spoke a couple of weeks ago and he talked about how the flesh wages war against our soul. There's battles going on, and most of the time we don't even realize it. We're oblivious. And we need to remember. We need to remember who we are and whose we are. James talks about draw near to God. And what does God do? He draws near to us. Seek. You'll find. Knock. The door's open. See, it's this idea that it's this constant seeking. It's constant pursuing. Now, thank God, he's known as the hound of heaven. He's the one who's constantly pursuing us. But this idea that we fall away, we don't live this life, we don't represent Jesus. Oftentimes, because we get caught up in so many things. There's a scripture that talks about, we sang about it in a song today, you are the light of the world. I really believe Jesus talking to us corporately. Together, we are the light of the world. Jesus said if we could have relationship with one another, like he and the Father, the world would believe. So it's this corporate sense that together, we are the light of the world. Remember, God's calling us. He says we are more than we have become. You are more than you have become. And it's this call to moving forward, to resembling, to reflecting Christ. When you look in a mirror, who do you see? Is it your past? Or is it who you are in Jesus? Do you have that proper perspective? You are not who you were. If you know Jesus, you are his. He lives in you. Because he lives in you, he transforms our life. Let's just take a moment and let's watch this video. Thanking you for your grace.
I remember it like it was yesterday. I was just walking. Nowhere. You held out your hand and I took it. Things were never really the same between us, were they? I remember when money was tight and you provided. I remember when my marriage seemed empty and you renewed it. I remember seeing my daughter for the first time and knowing it was your hand who made her. I remember being lost, frightened, confused, and broken. Yet without fail, you always comforted me. Today, God, I am thankful. So very thankful. Not simply for the things you've done, but for taking a man who was just out for a walk and showing him how to run after you. Thank you for your grace.
Lord, Lord, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We are so blessed. Peter reminds us of that. He reminds us of who we're found in. He starts to talk to us again in verse 13. If you are trying hard to do good, no one can really hurt you. Just stop there for a second. Think about this. If you are trying to do good, no one could really hurt you. Think about this. What's this mean? What can anybody do to us if we're found in Jesus? What can possibly anyone, anything do to us? There's nothing, because we're found in Jesus. Dwight Smith's a missiologist, and he was speaking one time, and he noticed that women coming out of prison were having a hard time assimilating back in. A lot of times they have to go back into their old lives where they were before, and pretty soon they're back into prison. And he's talking with his wife, and he goes, look, our kids are grown. We have some extra rooms. Why don't we take in a few women who are coming in? We can help make that transition, that maybe they won't end up back where they came from. And people have said, are you crazy? You don't know what these women are done, why they're there. And he looked at him and he goes, what's the worst they can do? Kill us? Would that really be so bad? Because he understood that this life isn't about this life. This life is about the life that is to come. And we ought to live, Peter's telling, we ought to live this life. Because no one can hurt us here. Paul said, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Death? Bankruptcy? What? Nothing. So he's encouraging us to live this life of really radical obedience. Because what can we lose? What can possibly be taken away from us? Everything we have is his to begin with. Verse 14, even when you suffer for doing right, you are blessed. Don't be afraid of what they fear. Do not dread those things. Do not be afraid of what they fear. Who's they? He's talking about unbelievers, people who don't know Jesus. What are some things they fear? Help me out here. Death? Yeah. We just talked about that. Should we fear death? No. It's kind of interesting. There's a lot of people in the American church who fear death. But elsewhere in the world, where you can die for being a Christian, why, the church is exploding. The very thing that you think they could lose, they don't care. Because they'll be with Jesus. But we hold on to this. We got this thing so backwards. What else do they fear out there? One thing people fear of is they're afraid of being taken advantage of. That's why you pay insult for insult. You do wrong to wrong. You know, you slap me, I slap you. Jesus did just the opposite, right? Hey, if someone slaps you in the face, turn your cheek the other way. Someone asks you for your coat, give them your cloak too. I'm not sure what the difference is between a cloak and a coat, but that's what Jesus said. Someone asks you to walk 1 mile, walk with them too. See, Jesus, it wasn't this idea of someone's going to take advantage of us. It was this other idea of how do we radically live in a way that people recognize who we are. There isn't that fear. Again, verses 9, 10, and 15. Do not do wrong to repay a wrong. Do not insult to repay an insult, but repay with a blessing, because you yourselves are called to do this. You're called to do this so that you might receive a blessing. The scripture says a person must do these things to enjoy life and have many happy days. He must not say evil things. He must not tell lies, but respect Christ as the holy Lord in your hearts. When we're living in fear, we repay evil with evil. We repay insults with insults. We become deceitful. We become disrespectful because of fear. John tells us that perfect love, God's perfect love, kind of what? Gets rid of all fear. But we're afraid of so many things. We're afraid of being taken advantage of. Remember, I get a lot of people coming here to the church asking for help. And sometimes we're trying to be really careful. You know, who is it that's trying to take advantage or what? I had this one guy that was coming around town a lot, and I won't say his name, but all my friends in other churches knew this guy too. He always come up with some sort of scam. Years ago, there's a friend of mine, Al Tompkins. He's been my best friend for 2 decades. He and I were pastoring together in Bellevue, and we had this guy come. And he would, he had AIDS, and this is back early 90s, and, you know, AIDS was a little bit different. I don't know if it was different then than it is today, but it was thought of differently than it was today. And he had a little boy, 4-year-old boy, lots of compensation, lots of benefits that he had. Should easily make it. But he would swap out some of his benefits for crack. So at the end of the month, he didn't have enough food for him and his son. And Al and I would go get some food. We'd go get some milk and bread and butter and fresh stuff, as well as some food pantry stuff. And we'd bring it to him every month. And every month, we would have the same conversation. Are we enabling this guy to do this? Is he taking advantage of us? And they always came down to, he's got this little boy, he's 4 years old, what can we do? We can't let this little boy go hungry because of the father's whatever. And this guy, he would come faithfully to our Saturday night. We had a prayer meeting or Bible study. He was there every Saturday night. About 6 months into this, he's there. And he said, Pastor, before you start, can I say something? And he said, you know, Pastor Jay and Pastor Al didn't know this, but I was exchanging my benefits for crack. I want you to know that I've been 3 weeks clean. I couldn't do it anymore. These guys were loving me with the love of God, and I couldn't take advantage of it anymore. Paul talks about in Romans that God's loving kindness leads us to repentance. And yet, we're instruments now for God's loving kindness to people around us. This guy, his life radically changed. But you know what? We talk so much about people taking advantage of us. If we understand that we have been bought and we're not our own, everything I have isn't mine either. What can I possibly lose? It's not mine. If anyone takes advantage of anyone, they're not taking advantage of me, are they? They'd be taking advantage of God. And here, who here hasn't taken advantage of God? If you know Jesus, Jesus' Spirit, His Holy Spirit lives within you, haven't you taken advantage of God? We're getting something we don't deserve. We're getting a relationship with Him. His Spirit living in us. We don't deserve it. We're taking advantage of something. But we're called to live that way. One of the things that I've been challenged with is I meet with a lot of men here in our fellowship here. And it's because I'm the old guy in the block and supposed to be able to depart wisdom into these young men here. That's the way it's supposed to work, but it doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes I'm the one who's receiving. Got to just talk a little bit about Kyle here. Someone said I was making fun of you last night. I wasn't making fun of Kyle last night. I'm not making fun of him now. Whoever is saying that. Her face is almost as red as her hair now. But it's, you know, Kyle's challenged me. And it's interesting. I'm seeing young people who are coming into the faith, and when they read about the New Testament, they read about these things, they scratch their heads saying, what's going on in the church? Why aren't we living that way? Why do we, you know, let all this stuff come out of our mouths? Why aren't we changing the way we talk? And you're right, Kyle. And I got to tell you, he's made me think. You know, there's been times I'll be with some of the guys, and I might tell a joke that's okay to say with guys that I wouldn't say with a woman there. Well, gee, is that a joke that I should tell with the guys? Maybe not. Maybe I need to rethink about how I live and what I might say. If I'm really representing Christ, maybe I need to be thinking about this. You know, Holy Spirit, maybe you need to bring conviction into my life. If I really want to resemble that of Christ. Conviction's a good thing. Repentance is a good thing. Because repentance means what? It's saying, yeah, I'm sorry, God, but then there's a turn. I don't want to live that way anymore. I'm going to do this. One of the things I'm excited about is that I've been seeing people live a life of repentance in the church here in our congregation. Things that we're kind of looking a blind eye to or condoning, or they're saying, you know what? No more. For Jesus, no more. God's been gracious to me, but I'm not going to take advantage of him like that any longer. I'm going to let his loving kindness bring me to repentance. And true repentance is a change of course. God's doing that. One of the things I was thrilled about this last week, Greg's the numbers guy. He can't add up anything. You know, he can't multiply. He agreed with that. He don't say, I'm not making fun of him, Michonne. Okay, that's the truth. I'm teasing you. I'll stop teasing you. I won't mention your name, Michonne, anymore. All right, Michonne, I promise you. Last weekend, through our three services, we saw 188 different people. I would have never believed that. But you know what was more exciting than that? In small groups, Bible studies, one-on-one discipleship things, we saw 139 of those 188 involved in it. Almost 75%. You see, what that represents is that represents people are concerned about seeing their lives changed. Because it's one thing to say, hey, Peter says you shouldn't do this, and then I should do this. All right, go do it. But how? Thankfully, Jesus says, I go away and I send you the Holy Spirit who lives within you and teaches you all things. So we have the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us out of that. And you know what else we have? We have each other. See, this is probably where, because of our wealth in America, and, you know, some of you I don't know here, but most of you I know, we all are wealthy. Well, wait a minute, Jay, you haven't seen my bank book. Well, let's compare your bank book to people in other parts of the world. We all here, if we're in here today, matter of fact, if you have a refrigerator with electricity, you are wealthier than probably 85% of the world. Okay? That's reality. But some of that wealth inhibits us so we don't have to live life together. We can live it apart. And that's not what we were designed for. We were designed so that we live in relationship with God through Jesus, we know the Father, through the Holy Spirit, we've come to know Him, and now we live in that power of the Holy Spirit. But then we're also supposed to live in community with each other. And we stink at that. Ecclesiastes 4:7 talks about a cord of three strands is not easily broken. God designed us to be in community that we walk through life together with. Hard things. What do? When hard things come up, we isolate ourselves. I don't want to know anyone know my junk. So I put this image up that you will probably all believe. I'm perfect, by the way. Just, you know what I'm saying? But God designed us to be in community. And that's what happens in these small groups, these discipleship encounters, these Bible studies, is we begin to live community together. We begin to live this life. We're able to encourage each other. Kyle can say to me things like, you know, Pastor, I don't understand. Why do we let all this filthy speech come out of our mouths? You know, you're right, Kyle. Maybe we need to change. Maybe we need to think of things differently. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking. And now, help me. Deliver me from that. We have something coming up, guys. Ladies, you can just put your ears, put your ears in your fingers. Now put your fingers in your ears and just hum a little bit here, because this is something that we don't want you all to hear about or know about. But coming up in beginning of April, we have a gentleman in the church, Doug. He is going to lead a group for men on Tuesday nights in his home, and it's called Every Man's Battle. Talking about lust. Let's see, I'm trying to evaluate how old kids are here. Talking about pornography, talking about images, talking about these type of things. And here's going to be a group of men who are going to go through this, because Doug has gone through it and come out the other side. And we're going to use this resource to help other men go through this too, to be delivered through this. We do it through the power of God, but we do it together in community. If you're interested in that, I encourage you, if you don't know Doug, talk to me, talk to Pastor Greg, and we'll help you get connected in that. But that's something that we need to honestly look at. God love us? Yeah. Anything we do to make Him love us more? No. Does He refuse to leave us the way we are? No. He's going to change us. He's going to bring us about so we reflect more of Jesus. That's where He's longing for us to go. And I'm thankful that many of you are in these groups and you're looking at these things and you're being challenged and your lives are being transformed. Because that's what God longs for. And I want you to know, that's what we long for at City View, is that you all become these high-impact followers of Jesus. I'm going to stop there because I had someone say, Jay, could you not talk to, or can you talk quick today? Because I have to go somewhere. I won't say where, but I'll give you a quarter. I won't say who it was either. You want a quarter? I didn't. There's an art of marriage thing coming up. It might be this week. And let me know if you're interested in working on your marriages. There's this thing up in Johnstown, and it's called the Art of Marriage. Family Life puts it on, and that's a good resource. Thanks for reminding me of that. Let me know if that's something you're interested in. I'll get you the information. Today I want to close in the way that we kind of always close. We kind of isolate ourselves for a little bit. Just get with God. Close your eyes. And there's two things I want to talk about as we close. One is, maybe you're here and you don't know what we're talking about when we're talking about a relationship with Jesus. Jay, I hear you saying that, but I'm not quite sure. I hear it every week, but I'm not quite sure what that means. I'm not sure if I ever really started a relationship with Jesus, but, you know, I wouldn't mind talking to someone about that. If that's you, and you're interested in finding out more about a relationship with the God of all creation, the one true God, what I was going to ask you to do is, if you would just raise your hand, just say, Jay, that's something I would like to talk to someone about. And maybe you're this other type of person who, you know, you've been a follower of Jesus for a while. But you know what? You've forgotten who you are. That you haven't become all that God intended you to become. And you want to move forward in a relationship with Him. Maybe what you'd do right now is just raise your hand and let me know about that. And we'll help you get into some groups that can help you grow that. If you're there and you want to walk that way, thank you. Lord, I thank you for those who've been, willing to risk saying that, yeah, they want to know you in a greater way. Want to become like you. Want to meet you, encounter you. Lord, that's where we all long to be. Lord, I pray that you continue to challenge us. I thank you for giving us your Apostle Peter and inspiring him to write this book that lays out this foundation that it's all built on you, but having a relationship with you that impacts and changes our lives and transforms us. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. Lord, it still leads us to repentance. Repentance, Lord, that changes our lives and becomes more like you. Thank you, Jesus.